Let's open up to the book of Jude. Open to the book of Jude. We'll read just one verse this morning, and then we'll read a lot of verses from another passage in just a little bit. So if you're quick at getting to Jude, you can always put a marker in Acts chapter 4, because that's where we'll be winding up at this morning. All right, Jude chapter 1. If you found your place there, we ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. Jude chapter 1, verse number 3. We've been reading this verse for several weeks now, and it's the theme verse for the short series that we're in. In Jude chapter 1, verse number 3, here God encourages us by telling us through the mouth of Jude, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Father, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would bless us and help us to see the things you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now this verse gives us, as I said, our theme for this series, which I anticipate concluding this morning, about contending for the faith. So often here of late, and I'm talking the last half century, Christians have been silenced in our nation. About 1980, the moral majority was raised up for that one purpose, to silence us no more, but to let our voice be heard. And a lot of negative things have happened in our nation that we're still trying to reverse because of Christians being silent and refusing to contend for the faith. And it's no wonder here in verse number 3 of the book of Jude that God tells us that it was needful to write about this, to encourage us, and not just encourage, but He uses a much stronger word. He uses the word exhort, to exhort us to contend for the faith, because it's so much easier not to contend for the faith. It's so much easier just to live and let live. It's so much easier just to do our own thing and to keep our mouths silent and not suffer any persecution or any negative feedback, because we're just simply doing what God wants us to do, contending for the faith. It's a lot easier way to live, but it's a disobedient way to live, because God commands us that we need to contend for the faith. He tells us in His Word that we're supposed to be lights, and we're supposed to be salt in a lost and dying world, in a sinful and corrupt and immoral world. We're to show the way to the Savior. We're to show the way that men ought to live. We're to show the way that is right to live. But when we don't show that, we put our light under a candle or under a bushel, and we put our salt, or our salt has lost its savor. And what does God say about that salt that's lost its savor? It's good for nothing to be thrown out in the street and trampled. And so we're to contend for the faith. Now, we've been looking at that. The first point we had was that if we're to contend for the faith, we need to know the faith. We need to know what Jesus taught the disciples, that the disciples taught the churches, and then the churches have taught from generation down to our own today. We need to know what that faith is, because there are a lot of things that have been invented since the time of Jesus. A lot of doctrines that have been twisted and turned to say the opposite of what Jesus said today. And we need to understand what those are, those doctrines, or that faith once delivered at the very beginning. And so we need to know it. We looked at last time that we need to live the faith. We need to be that example for the rest of the world to see of what living right is all about. Now, they may not be saved, but they ought to know what it's like to live as a saved person. Now, sometimes a lost person thinks they know what it is to be saved. And they'll tell you, not to your face, but they'll tell you behind your back to other people, that you're doing things that they don't think you should. Now, it may be perfectly all right to do that. And two different places in the Word of God, Paul addresses that. That if they don't think we should do it, guess what? We shouldn't do it. Because it's a stumbling block to a lost person, and they may wind up in hell because of our selfishness and insisting to do that which there's nothing wrong with, but they think it's wrong. Today I'd like to look at our third point. The first point was know it. The second point was live it. The third one almost goes without saying, because it's the whole point of the book of Jude, verse number 3, is that we need to defend it. We need to defend it. And I thought the best way to address that is to turn over to Acts chapter 4 if you're not there already. Because we see some men that defended the faith. In Acts chapter 3, they're just simply preaching the Word of God in the temple. As they had gone into the temple, you remember what Peter and John did as they came and they saw the layman there begging for alms. And the classic statement by Peter to that man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give, give I unto thee. And he says, rise up and walk. The man hadn't walked, but now he could walk. And he goes into the temple doing like anyone who hadn't been able to walk that now can, that didn't have the use of his legs that now does. He wasn't just walking, but he was leaping and praising God. Because he knew God had given him deliverance from the problem he had with his legs. He didn't give Peter the credit. Peter didn't get to get a big income and wear a gold Rolex and all these rings and fly around the world in jets to his many mansions that he has all over the place. Peter didn't get any recognition. He didn't want it. He wanted it all to go to God. And that's what happened. And that man walks in the temple just praising God and running and leaping, and it drew a crowd. Because the same people that were in there had walked past the same man and saw this fella there begging for alms because he couldn't walk. And they had seen him day after day after day. They knew this man. And now they're wondering, how does he walk? How can he leap? How can he jump? How can he do what he's doing? And he said, this fella did it for me, pointing to Peter. And Peter says, it wasn't me, it was God. God did it. And so Peter preaches the gospel to these individuals, this crowd that had gathered. And it tells us in verse number 4 here in chapter 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about how many? We look back at the day of Pentecost and we wish we had the days of Pentecost where 3,000 were saved. And what a great number. Wouldn't you have loved to have the report from Bible school this morning that 3,000 young people trusted Christ as their Savior? Wouldn't that be phenomenal? That'd be absolutely amazing. But the day of Pentecost was not the biggest single day of salvations. We see here on this day that 5,000 trusted Christ. How about that? You would think the whole city of Jerusalem would be rejoicing and that they would think, man, that's wonderful. We all want to hear what he has to say because he is making a difference. Peter's making a difference as he preaches Christ, him crucified and risen again. Is just making a wonderful difference in our community. But that's not what happened. And so the first thing we find in chapter 4 of the book of Acts in the first 5 verses, we see the disciples arrested. As they spake unto the people, but they are the disciples. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold. In other words, they put them in prison unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So it was too late to adjourn a jury to try these men and condemn them, because obviously they needed to be condemned because they were preaching in the name of Jesus, they're preaching the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees rejected that thought. They said there is no resurrection of the dead. All men are just going to die and then go back to the dust, and that's the end of them. Same thing the humanists are teaching today, that there's only one life to live, and when it's over, it's over. There's nothing beyond death. But the Word of God teaches otherwise, and the Sadducees rejected the Word of God, and the humanists today reject the Word of God. And shame on the Christian who lives like they reject the Word of God. Living like this is all there is, and so let's get the most enjoyment, the most pleasure, the most relaxation, the most whatever it is we want while we can. Because there is a judgment day coming. There is a life after this life. In fact, this life is just a short, brief moment in time in comparison to what God has in store for us. And so they arrest the disciples, they throw them in jail. The next day they get them up and they put the jury together. Pick it up in verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst of the jury, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, the doing this is the healing of the man. They didn't question whether or not that man was healed. They knew this man had been lame. He had been at the gate of the temple day after day after day for a long period of time. And they knew this man's background. They knew this man's history. They knew there was no way this fellow could walk. And now they look at this man and they can't deny that he's been healed. And so now they want to know how it happened. And so that's what they ask the disciples. How did you do it? And so the second thing we see after the disciples are arrested, we see the disciples testify. You see, they're going to defend the faith. They're not going to back down. They know that they didn't get arrested for healing a man. There's nothing against the law about healing. They did it many times in the Old Testament. And so they knew that's not what they were on trial for. What they were on trial for is because the Jews rejected the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and they rejected the fact that Jesus literally rose from the dead, and they rejected the fact that Jesus one day will come back again, and they're rejecting the fact that they'll have to stand before God and give an answer to all the rejections of the Son of God that they've done. That's what they were on trial for, and Peter knew it. And so as Peter got up and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, now that's important, to be filled with the Holy Spirit as you defend the faith. And he said unto them in verse 8, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed, notice that good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. Now, the this is not the man standing before them whole. The this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Peter doesn't back down at all. Here he is in court, under the guise of being tried of whether or not they healed the man. That's undeniable. And the question doesn't even go to that end, but that was what they used to bring them before court and call it a legal process. But Peter knew better, and he knew that's not why. He knew that he was there because he was preaching Jesus crucified, risen again, and coming soon. And so he tells them that this is the Messiah. He didn't back down. He could have merely acquiesced to what they wanted to hear. He could have just said what they wanted to hear. He knew what they wanted. And he could have been let go. He could have been let free. No questions asked. No problem. But he didn't. He spoke up in that of all situations and proclaimed the truth. He testified. He defended the faith in front of these men who should have known the faith and yet rejected it. Well, what happened to them? What was the result of defending the faith? You see, they should have been applauded. They should have been given a medal or an award of some type. They did a good deed. There's a lot of Christians today that get notoriety for doing bad deeds. I believe the churches in Oklahoma that goes around to funerals of servicemen, military men who have been killed in battle. And they mock and they scorn. And that's not a good deed. And they probably take great pride in the negative response they get from different people. Well, they ought to get negative response. They ought to be thrown in jail for doing that. That lack of compassion, lack of love. But Peter and John had done a good deed. And we ought to do good deeds. The world will speak badly towards us for doing it. But that's why they were there, and he testified for the gospel of Christ. And so you think they would be applauded and be awarded for what they had done. But in verses 13 through 21, we find the disciples are threatened. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now, these are some important words for us. Because we can look back at Peter and John and say, well, they had walk with Christ, been taught by Him. We can look at Paul and say, man, he was schooled in the best schools of the day. And he just knew the Old Testament inside and out. These were men that God could use. But we find that's not necessarily the case. And we find that they're no different than we are. We see, first of all, that they were bold. Too often we're ashamed to speak out for Christ. We're ashamed to go against the crowd and the currents of the world and to say that abortion is murdering preborn people. We don't want to say that. We don't want to call sodomy, sodomy. We want to call it being gay or being homosexual. The Bible says sodomy. Sodomy has a certain ring and tone to it that homosexual and gay doesn't have. Homosexual and gay makes it acceptable and just a choice or a lifestyle. We're born this way and we can't help ourselves. We're men trapped in ladies' bodies or ladies trapped in men's bodies. But sodomy puts it right where it is, that it's a choice and it's a sin. We call them alcoholics instead of drunkards. We're afraid to call someone a drunkard because drunkard, again, has that negative connotation and that negative ring to it. You see, an alcoholic is a disease. Alcoholism is a disease. I can't help myself if I keep drinking too much. My hand goes to that bottle and I can't keep it from tipping it into my mouth. And when it goes in my mouth, I can't seem to spit it out. I've got to swallow it. How stupid is that? They're a drunkard. They made that choice. It was a bad choice, but they made that choice. And they've done it so often and lived that way that it's become habitual. I've been there. I understand. I know. I know that there comes a point in a person's life that's wrapped up in that lifestyle that you just can't feel like you can live the day without getting high or drinking something. Alcoholic. You just feel like nothing is any fun unless you do. It's a choice. But that choice becomes habitual. They're a drunkard by choice and they can stop the same way. It's just the way it is. But Christians are afraid to stand up and speak boldly. We speak up scared with our tail between our legs with a yellow streak down our back and we say, well, they're just gay and they're just an alcoholic. We call it all kinds of things. We call it just living together. You know what the Bible calls it? Adultery or fornication. Those aren't pleasant words and they have that negative ring and that negative connotation because God wants us to understand that these things are sin and wants the world to understand that these things are sin. But if we don't speak up boldly, we've got that light under a bushel that might have a little teeny slim crack that is allowing a little bit of light through by saying, oh, it's just homosexual. They're just gay. Yeah, they're just living together. No, it's sin. It's adultery. It's fornication. It's sodomy and drunkardness. They were bold. But you know, they didn't go to the school of boldness and have a master's and doctorate degree in boldness, did they? Notice what these men perceived. That they were unlearned and ignorant. I don't know about you, but I take great encouragement in that because that's who I am, unlearned and ignorant. But that doesn't mean God can't use me. That's why I said previously that the key is he was filled with the Spirit of God. When you let the Spirit of God use you, you'll say the right thing in the right fashion because we don't want to be ugly. We don't want to be completely negative. We want to say these things in love, but we've got to speak the truth boldly in love. Now, it's loving to tell a sinner they're on their way to hell unless they repent and receive Jesus as their Savior. It is not loving to pat a sinner on the back and say, you're okay, God loves you, just the way you are. That's not love. That's the exact opposite of love. That's hatred. That's saying, I could care less where you spend eternity. If you're going to burn for billions and billions of years, I care less. You're okay. Let me coddle you and make you feel good about yourself. See, that's not love. And so if we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we'll be able to say the things that need to be said as we defend the faith once delivered unto the saints in this lost and dying world around us. And so the disciples, as it was perceived, they were unlearned and ignorant men and that they were bold. The disciples were shooed out of the room and they had a private conference. What are we going to do with these guys? And they come to the conclusion in verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They said, that'll solve all our problems. Just make it so they can't teach, or speak in His name. They're threatened. Do you think that slowed Peter and John down? Do we still have today, when churches are going out knocking on doors, police officers pulling them aside and saying, this is against the law, unless you cease and desist, you will be arrested. We have some that even go to the point of throwing them in jail. Does that stop them? It ought not stop anyone, because it is our constitutional right, protected by the Constitution, affirmed by the Supreme Court, that we can do these things, but it doesn't stop some misguided law officials who don't want to have that spoken of. They don't want the name of Christ spoken. They don't want them to speak and to teach in the name of Jesus. In our own high school here in town, as the kids have told me, our principal does the same thing and tries to threaten them and with suspensions if they do what's their constitutional right. What do we as Christians do about it? Do we keep tight-lipped and not say anything? Do we put our light under a bushel? Do we have that yellow streak down our back with the tail tucked between our legs? Or do we speak out and say, you're wrong? You're bullying these young people to reject God when it's their constitutional right to be able to carry their Bible in the school as long as they don't read it during instructional times. Protected by the Supreme Court and our Constitution. And so this group, the Sanhedrin, was trying to bully Peter and John into not doing what God called them to do. But you got to love their answer in verse 19. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And so Peter and John told these men, we're not backing down. We're going to do what God said. It's more important for us to please God than to please you. And that's the crux of the problem in our day and age today. We want to please the world. We want to have their recognition. And we want to have their pat on the back. And we want to be just like them and have all the awards that they have. And that's why in Christian music, you've got all the awards just like in the world's music. So that we can get all the recognition and have all the same benefits that they have, so that we can be just like the world. Because we want to be the world. That's the opposite of being the light. That's darkness, as God describes it in His Word. And so Peter and John said, we don't care what you say. We don't care what you think. And we don't care what you do. We're going to continue to preach, and we're going to continue to teach in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All that brought were more threats. And so we see the disciples threatened. You better stop, is what they were told. You know, the world does that to us today. Now, we have to know what we can and can't do legally so that we don't get ourselves in trouble. But what we can do, we must do, but too often don't do. So finally, we get down to verse 21 through 31. As we've gotten this far, we've seen the disciples arrested, the disciples testified, the disciples threatened, the disciples steadfast in verses 19 and 20. We think, man, that was easy. Those guys had courage. Those guys had a backbone. Those guys weren't afraid of anything. They would just go out and do whatever they wanted to do. And I'm not like that. I'm timid. Things frighten me. Things concern me. That's what we're thinking. And so I'm glad God continued in verse number 21. They go back to the church and they tell them what happened. And look at verse 24. Do you think they'd have a pity party? But they have exactly the opposite. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and they began to pray. And in this prayer, they say some pretty amazing things. So let's go ahead. I know it's a little bit longer passage of Scripture, but let's go ahead and read this. Beginning in the middle of verse 24, Lord, Thou art God. In other words, we yield to You. Whatever You want to do with us, here we are. Just like Isaiah's, here am I, send me. Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. In other words, what they're also saying, not just here are we, but these guys who have threatened us, they're under Your control. And so You make a difference in their lives. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And so in other words, what they're saying here is, look, we know we're not the first ones. We know this isn't something new where the people of the world oppose the people of God trying to fulfill God's will. But verse 28, again, we see a recognition of God's sovereignty, that God is in control, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. And now, Lord, now we're getting to the request. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, they're praying this because there had to have been a little bit of concern about whether or not they would go out. There had to have been a little bit of fear on the part of some of the men and some of the women about going out and continuing to preach after the threatenings that they've received. And they're praying and asking God, help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be fearful. Help us not to be timid. Help us to be bold as we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Help us to stand for the truth. Help us to be a light that shines brightly. Help us to be that salt that is different from the world and preserves the world, because they need us, whether they recognize it or not, whether they want us or not, they need us. And so give us that boldness, that we may speak thy word. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And so they prayed. And I think God records this to help us understand that to them this was not just another day. That to them this was a very significant day. This was a day that caused them great concern. This was a day that would have turned some of them from bold to fearful, but by the grace of God. And so when we go out in the world that we live in and where God has placed it, whether it be the workplace, the marketplace, the neighborhood, wherever it may be, and we need to stand up and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and we become a little bit fearful, a little bit timid, God wants us to know, so were the disciples, but they didn't back down. They were bold, and they preached the word of God, and they let everyone know the truth that they needed to hear. That there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now God gives them an exclamation point on the end of their prayer in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. Do you want to be used of God? Do you want to make a difference in your culture? Do you want to earnestly contend for the faith like you have been commanded to, just as I have? Pray and ask God to help you have that boldness, to speak the word of God with all boldness as the disciples did. God will answer that prayer. How has your light been shining? Have you been defending the faith once delivered? Have you been contending for it? Or have you just been complacent, with your head in the sand, saying it'll be all right, God will take care of it without me? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may your Holy Spirit now apply it to our hearts during the time of invitation. Help us to make decisions that honor and please you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.